thing this evening that's very near and dear to my heart. Prophet. P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet. Why some have and why some don't have and why we all need and why we all should have and how to get it. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth. May there be a gain and an advantage to all of us for what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the scripture, we're going to be talking just a little bit about the word prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T. And it means essentially what's left after you pay everybody what you owe them. In other words, it's what's left after you do your duty. Because if you remember, do and duty are synonymous. So when you give the Lord what's due him, you get a profit. When you pay your bills what's due them, you get a profit. When you go to work and you pay your time and you give your talent and ability, there's a profit. Well, there is a profit also with the Lord, but it isn't money, although that's the end result. You can tell when you are getting a profit, or you are profitable, or a profitable servant, or you have profit, just by looking at the word profit. Essentially, besides meaning what's left over after you pay everybody, it means to move forward, to advance, to gain, to be more than you were yesterday. In other words, there's no excuse, there's no way you can profit if you've dug in your heels and there's certain areas you're just not going to give in on. There's certain areas you just know better. And in the areas that you have no profit, it is because you have no profit. You cannot move forward and profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, without a profit, P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And I'll prove that to you in just a minute. There is no moving forward. There is no advance and there's no gain. And therefore, there's no profit. Just think a little bit about the time that you've been in the church now. And when you're starting to do the things you know are right, there's a corresponding reaction in your wallet and all of the other things in which you want gain. The minute we get to that one area where you've decided that area is off limits to God and his prophet, then there's no more profit. Then what you have to do is you have to take the other areas where you profited to make up in this area where there is no profit, where as a matter of fact, you're losing in that area. So it is obvious that a profit is very important to the Christian. Without a profit, you would have never been saved. Without a profit, you would have never been told that Jesus Christ loved you and wanted to save your soul regardless of what you've done in your life. Or for how long you've done it, by the way. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, I'll save you now, even though you're not through doing yet. As a matter of fact, I'll forgive you for what you haven't done yet. So why are you still worried about what's already dead and gone and done? You see, so many people are so worried, so hung up, in wondering whether God has forgiven them for what they've already done, and don't even realize he's already forgiven you for what you haven't even done yet. Now, it would be easy for me if you would one day, God forbid, if you did, you'd be crazier than I thought, but if you tried to slap my face and accomplished it, and a week or 2 weeks later, you came and said, you know, I really ask you to forgive me. I could do that because the pain is gone, the indignity is gone, The slap is over with, has been for a week. Why you're still on this planet, I don't know, but that's another message. See, that's easier to do. Easier. But if you came up to me and said, you know, I'm really sorry for having slapped you last week, but I want you to know that it is my full intention to slap you daily from now on till the Lord returns, could you find it in your heart to forgive me? That, I have to admit, would be a little harder to do. As a matter of fact, for us as Christians and human beings, we'd find that impossible. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he did. So you see, you will never, ever, will you ever convince God when you stand before him, and you will one day, and you'll give an account. And you're not going to say, well, it's because I felt so bad about the past, and I just wasn't sure that you loved me. That's not going to fly. And I'm going to tell you why now. I'm going to tell you why you need a prophet and why you have no prophet until you do. And why your prophet fluctuates just as much as your adherence to a prophet is. As long as you have a prophet in your life, you will have prophet. Now in Genesis 27, what I did, I said, Lord, I want proof positive that a prophet is as important as I believe it is. And I want something just that we just, not just take a scripture and just read it and divide it, like something more over and above that. I was sitting there praying and he said, look up the first word. I didn't hear a voice, don't misunderstand. And nothing flew in the window either, or out for that matter. And I thought, I'm going to look up the first time in the Bible that a prophet is mentioned and see what it says. My intention was to go through the entire Bible every time the word prophet was mentioned to see what kind of relationship was going on between God and man through a prophet. Genesis 27, chapter 20, verse 7. Not Genesis 27, Genesis 27. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, and all that are thine. Now it was talking then about Abraham and Sarai, two human beings. But the word wife is also synonymous and interchangeable with the church. The church of the living God is the wife of Jesus Christ. Now this wife, this church, is under the jurisdiction, under the control, under the authority of a prophet. Now it says, now therefore restore the man his wife. Don't be fighting me over this church. Don't be fighting me over the family. He says, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. Now I'm going to prove to you as we go on, that word prophet is applicable to me and to you as men, husbands and fathers. In other words, what he's saying is, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. But look what it does. It says, he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now, what is that really saying? That is saying that God says, I have a man who's going to talk to me on your behalf. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now, all those people knew how to pray, and all those people did pray, just like you and I. But God is saying here, the first time he mentions a prophet in the Old Testament, he says, he'll pray for you, and pray for you. Prayer obviously is talking to God. And if I'm talking to God for you, then obviously what is happening? He says, he will speak to me on your behalf. Now, if God said that, and he obviously did, what makes you think he's going to listen to anyone other than this individual that he designated? Now, does that mean God will never hear anybody except me? That's not what I'm saying. As a church, as a family, as a church family, yes. But as an individual family, it's your responsibility. You ought to be praying to God for your wife and your children. And your prayer ought to have some authority. The problem is, you cannot be a prophet if you don't have a prophet. My prophet in this case is Moses. So he says, the prophet shall pray for you, and you shall live. Well, I thought, well, here we go. I'm going to go through the whole entire Old Testament and then the entire New Testament. This is going to be 3 or 4 weeks, and I'm going to learn what prophet is. The Lord says, stop. Now go to the first time that the word prophet is mentioned in the New Testament. And I did. Matthew 1:22. Keep your finger right where you're at in Genesis. Now remember the first time God says, the prophet talks to me for you. He prays for you, and you shall live. I listen to him as he talks to me on your behalf. So God is saying, I have designated a man in whom I will listen to whatever he has to say about you. In other words, you want a message to God, you need a prophet. I do. Right here in this book. You do too. So I went to Matthew 1:22 as the first time in the New Testament that the word prophet appears. And it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that God speaks by his prophets to people. Now, what does that mean? He says in Genesis, he says, through the prophet will pray for you and you shall live. In other words, the prophet will speak for you to me. Then he turns around in Matthew in the New, because some will say, well, man, that's the Old Testament. We're under grace now. We'll have some grace here. Matthew 1:22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In other words, isn't it abundantly clear that whenever God speaks, it's by a prophet? I mean, that book that you have in your lap ought to be evidence enough of that. See all those names up on top of the corners? All prophets. Without that, you'd have blank papers. If we rolled it up, it'd be useless. Pretty much. You need to understand, you cannot develop this relationship with God without a middleman. You can't. There's a mediator between God and man. And it's a man. It started out being Jesus, and now he's delegated it. So you need to understand how important a prophet is. Well, now, who is the prophet? Jesus Christ, that's who. So if we look at how Jesus Christ fulfills the office of prophet, then all you have to do is apply this to me and to you and see if you're doing your duty as a prophet. And before you do that, and I'm here in front of everyone, see if I'm doing mine. Do I fulfill the requirements that Jesus Christ imposed upon himself as a prophet? And if I do, then that's one question solved, and then apply it to yourself. Do you do it? If the answer is no, it's because you've not allowed me to be a prophet for you. So that you in turn can be a prophet for someone else, so they in turn can be a prophet for someone else, and that's the way we multiply. This isn't that hard. John 7:46, the first indication of how a prophet operates. And I'm trying to tell you something here. You ought to have a relationship with God through the church that's akin to marriage, a right marriage. Holy wedlock is what it's called. In your case, it's unholy deadlock. You know, there's some areas we are just plain button heads. It's an unholy deadlock. You just won't give in. Well, I'm going to kick your door down tonight. John 7:46. It says, Jesus, now this is a prophet. And I invite you, I challenge you, I dare you, I'll pay you to apply this to me. The officers answered and said, never man spake like this man. Remember the story, the soldiers went to get Jesus. And when he talked to them, they fell flat on their butts. Pretty much like some people. Pleasant company included, by the way. Never man spake like this man. See, Jesus spoke a different way. He didn't speak like Herod or Pilate or the scribes and the Pharisees all through the New Testament. Whenever the people got upset, it says, well, Herod feared the people, so he shut up. Pilate feared that there'd be a tumult. He feared the people. Herod feared the people that they counted John a prophet. See, all these leaders feared the people. All these leaders feared the people they were supposed to be in charge of. Just like you, you're afraid of your wife, you're afraid of your children, you're afraid of everything you're supposed to be in charge of. That's not a prophet. That's not Christ-like. That's not Jesus. Jesus spake different. The word spake comes from a Greek word that means, obviously, to talk, to utter words, to relate in words, to preach. They said, never a man preached like this man. Well, how did he preach? What was different about the way Jesus preached? And you apply that to me again. I want you to. The last part of the definition means an extended harangue. Never man preached like this man. Well, how did he preach? It was an extended harangue. Harangue means a long, long, extended now. See, harangue means a long, scolding speech. Extended harangue means a long, 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 scolding speech. You see, your problem is you want me to talk to you like your mommy did. And I'm not your mommy, I'm a man. And I'm God's man on top of that. And you know who makes the speech longer than it needs to be and more scolding than it needs to be? You do. In other words, he says, this man doesn't back down from nothing or nobody. He's not afraid of the people. He's not afraid of us. What are we going to do? See, that's the way these spirits, they count on you being afraid of them. Because you see, God said, fear the Lord thy God. So you see, they make themselves gods. So when you fear them, they have godly authority over you, even though they're no gods. So whatever you're afraid of, you make them a god over you. Now, Jesus didn't walk in with an Uzi and an AK-47 and a bazooka on his back. He did something different. He didn't fear them. Man, how much longer do I have to tell you? You are afraid, and that's your problem. So you see, whatever you fear becomes your God. They confronted this man. He said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and they had spirit and sword. I'm him. I am he. Oh, wow, we thought you were. And they walked out. They crawled out. He said, never a man spake like this man. And you see, the thing about Jesus Christ is after he fed him and he healed him, then he says, now it's time to change your diaper. It's time to make some changes. He starts talking to them about spiritual things. And that's when they turned against Jesus Christ, just like you do. As long as you're getting your physical needs met and you're getting healed and everything else is fine, that doesn't require you to change, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. But the minute we get beyond that and I have to start giving you a little harangue, then all of a sudden we have a different story on our hands. Well, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm going to tell you right now, because I love you, you will never, if you live to be 10,000 years old, I will never back down from you. That's just the way it's going to be. And if you don't believe me, try me another 5 or 10 years. So see, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Now, you know Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. Jesus loves me. Yes, the Bible tells me so. But he gave an extended harangue. That's love. When are you going to grow up and realize that that's the love of God dealing with what's wrong with you? That's the father you never had. That's the father you never had to be there to tell you, like I never had one. And all of a sudden he said, son, your problem is you ain't got no daddy. So that lot falls to me. Actually, it's the most difficult expression of love that a human being is called to do. In psychiatric place talk, they call it tough love. I don't even know the meaning of it. See, with psychiatric place talk, tough love lasts as long as your wallet does. Or they'll give you tough love at $100 an hour for the rest of your life, or and until your wallet dies, whichever comes first. You don't do that here. You cost. You don't pay. You cost. And I still give you the long scolding speech that you're not smart enough to recognize as love. What do you think Jesus is going to do? What, do you want him to come and tell? What do you think he's going to tell you? He's going to tell you the same thing I've been telling you, because it's he doing the talk. I didn't write this. Jesus did. So the first thing we learn about Jesus is that he talks a long time and he scolds you. Now we go to Mark 1:21. Because now we have to find, we know what he does now. Now I'm teaching you how to be parents now. I'm teaching you how not to be a wimp to your children and expect them to like you because you're a nice guy. First of all, you're not. And secondarily, you never will be until you follow Jesus. So now we found out how he does it. Now we're going to find out where and when and what he does. I mean, just to say I'm going to scold you, that means nothing. There's got to be a place to do it, a time to do it, and a reason to do it. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. So see, first of all, you got to do it on the Sabbath day. So where does this prophet line start? You can't start it on Monday, brother. You can't start being a prophet on Monday. That's your church. That's where you belong. But you messed up on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day, there was another prophet but you. Monday's your turn, and Tuesday and Wednesday. Wednesday's my turn again, and Thursday, Friday, and Saturday is yours again. So you see, it starts on the Sabbath day. And he entered into the synagogue and taught. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, flat amazed. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he taught them as one that had authority. Well, you see there, brother, that's exactly what I say. I tell my wife, I'm the boss because I'm the husband, and that's it. I'm bigger and stronger and uglier than you. One out of three is not bad. You have no idea what authority means. See, we take these words and we use our own mentality and we try to apply without a prophet. Just look at it yourself. Think that you know what authority means. He taught as one that had authority. What do you always hear me? And I don't even know why I've always done that. The first thing that comes out of my mouth before I start preaching, thank you for the what? Privilege, opportunity, and the honor. I've always prayed that way. I don't know why until tonight. Authority. He taught them as one that had authority. The word authority means privilege. This is a privilege. This is a privilege. This is not a job. This is a privilege. Being a husband is not a job. It's a privilege. Being a father is not a job. It's a privilege. And when you take it as a privilege, inherent in that goes the authority. It's when you run and you want to go play games and you want to do this, everything but your job. Being a father is hard work, something you don't like. Oh, you'll do it if you're backed into a corner, but you don't like it. You don't understand until you take it as a privilege. I would pay to do this. I have paid to do this. I'm paying now to do it. This is a privilege. This isn't a job. And that's why I have the authority that I have. Because the word authority means to take it as a privilege. See, Jesus taught as this is a privilege to teach this. Authority also means freedom. He was free to preach that. Well, how can I be free to preach against sin? By stopping sinning? Not me. Jesus, yes, not me. By confessing all my sin. I'm free of all my sin, not because I don't do it, because I confess it. I don't hide it. I don't make excuses for it. I don't wait until it jumps up somewhere and bites me. I just deal with it where it is. So I have freedom. Therefore, I have a privilege. Now let me tell you about authority. Say, well, how come my wife doesn't recognize my authority? How come my children don't recognize my authority? I'm going to tell you why now. This word authority from the Greek means ability and competency. He taught them as one that had ability and competency. In other words, he knew what he was talking about. He just didn't talk it because, you see, you don't have authority just because you have the position. You have authority because you have ability and competency. Why do you think I beg you to listen and apply these things? It'll give you ability and competency. And that's what gives you the authority. The word means the same thing. You can't take authority just because you are who you are. It's something you have to learn, something you have to work for. And the way you work for it, and I know this is so hard for you to do, you have to come here twice a week and plant your ugly behind here and just listen to the work that I did. And at the end, you have such a hard job. You have to say, amen. That's it. Your job is over. Keep your eyes open for an hour and say amen at the end. That ought to be too hard. I will have classes, though. We'll go over it. I'll help you with this. Keep your eyes open and say amen at the end. That's it. That'll give you the ability. You see, one of the things, understand this, what God is saying. Oh, Lord, why don't I have authority? I don't even have authority over my own body. You don't know what you're doing. That's why. You won't be told what you're doing. Well, why don't I know what I'm doing? Because I want to know how to do right. I want to know how to, I say, fine, I want to teach you how to do that. But here's the problem. You don't want to hear that you're doing wrong. See, for a person to know what they're doing doesn't mean just to know what you should do on the positive side. To know what you're doing means, listen to it now. When someone says, I know what I'm doing, most of you are flat lying. Because I'm trying to tell you what you're doing, and you try to tell me, I know what I'm doing, while you're denying what you're doing. Now, see, that doesn't make any sense. Your wife's trying to tell you what you're doing. Your children are trying to tell you what you're doing. Your preacher's trying to tell you what you're doing. And you're still doing it. And then when we talk about what you're doing, you deny what you're doing. And how do you deny it? By telling me, I know what I'm doing. Lord, 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 Lord. How did you get through school? You must have bribed the teacher. Authority means capacity, force, delegated influence, and finally jurisdiction. Boy, that's an important word, jurisdiction. You know why your authority stinks? Because you apply it everywhere but where you have jurisdiction. See, God didn't give me jurisdiction over the whole world. As a matter of fact, he obviously doesn't treat me with a lot of people. He gave me a very small jurisdiction. I don't have any problem with it because he's God and I'm not. Jimmy Swaggart preached to 27 zillion people last week, I think. That's what he said. I don't know and I don't care. That's not my business and I'm not God and I'm not Jimmy. This is my jurisdiction. It begins right here in my body. I have jurisdiction over my body. And then I have jurisdiction over the bodies in here to the extent that you agree. Nothing more and nothing less. That's it. I can't apply it where it isn't asked for or it isn't accepted. In other words, you must give me jurisdiction. You gave me jurisdiction when you showed up here. And then you start taking it away by thinking of other things, arguing in your mind, and we have a jurisdictional battle going on. And that's exactly the one you have with your wives, the one you have with your kids, the one you have at work. And that's why you don't have the profit you should, because you don't have the profit you could. That's why. Thank you. So now let's take this. I'm just going to take authority. Tonight you're going to learn authority. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 sub-definitions of the word authority. So when you walk out of here, if you'll understand this, you can have authority over sickness, over disease. You can tell your body, I'm going to be healed. And if you're going to the doctor will do what's necessary. It'll all work. Because you see, doctors are not super people. See, if doctors knew what they were doing, everybody would live when they went to the doctor, wouldn't they? Everybody doesn't live when they go to the doctor, do they? Well, it must be something about the patient. Because the doctor's the same, the shot's the same, everything's the same that they do. There must be a difference. It must be in the individual. Well, I'm going to tell you. The individual who has a prophet is one who has authority. First of all, the word authority means privilege. If you don't start out counting it as a privilege, it's not a curse to be married to that woman. It's a privilege. It's not a curse to have those children. It's a privilege. Now we can flip this around also and say it's not a curse to be under the subjection of a man. It's a privilege. It certainly can't be that you attracted him with your charms. It must be a privilege. See, your charms last about, be honest now. It took you maybe whatever time it took you to lure him in. But once he was there and was around you, as soon as the honeymoon was over, you're dead meat. That's about how long you last. This is a privilege. Authority is a privilege. Privilege means a favor especially granted while withheld from certain others. In other words, in this church, I have certain favors granted to me, withheld from you. You have certain favors granted to you, withheld from me. We all have our privileges. So first of all, you have to understand, you didn't do God a favor by coming here tonight. This is a privilege. This is a favor especially granted to you. While withheld from others, there are some people who aren't here tonight. Or anywhere for that matter. So to begin with, it's a privilege. Now, as soon as you deal with the word privilege, authority, as soon as you understand that life, your job, you don't own that job. You don't own anything. It's all a favor especially granted to you. Now, the minute you understand that, then you have freedom. Freedom means the liberation from the control of any and all arbitrary powers. In other words, no one, an arbitrary power is someone says, I'm right because I'm bigger and I'm stronger or because I say I'm right. That's my only argument. Shut up, I'm right. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I decided I'm right. That's arbitrary power. I have freedom from arbitrary power. See, you think, you see, understand this. If you take and use arbitrary power, shut up and that's it. I don't want to hear anymore. That's arbitrary. Now, when you get to work, someone's going to tell you, shut up. I don't want to hear anymore. And that's when you get upset. You cannot live by the sword and not die by the sword. You get to choose the weapons in life, but then you got to deal with them. It works both ways, in other words. So privilege first, then freedom. And that's being liberated from arbitrary power. And you know something? The worst wielders of arbitrary power are children. They could care less where you're at. Whenever they decide they want to do something, they do it. They'll scream and holler until their lungs burst. Well, why are your children so arbitrary? Why is it that they'll cry until they'll cry themselves to sleep? They'll cry themselves into a fit. They'll bang their heads on the walls. They'll roll around on the floor. They'll do anything. They're so arbitrary. They'll lie. They'll do anything to get their way. They're not right. They've made an arbitrary decision. And my heart goes out to the little children who are trying to handle that and don't understand that their parents are the ones who are arbitrary. They're under the control of an arbitrary power. So the children can't do anything else. But it's another message. Privilege first and then freedom. From there, now look what happens. First, you count it a privilege. You use no arbitrary power. Right is right. It doesn't matter who says it, who didn't say it, who's what. Right is right. Pastor's not right automatically. You're not wrong automatically. Your wife's not wrong automatically. You're not right. Right is right automatically. Now, whoever happens to be speaking right is right. They're not right because they're right. They're right because right is right. So you see, you need to understand you have total freedom from arbitrary power. You do not influence anyone with arbitrary power or you've lost it. You will not then be a prophet. You won't speak like Jesus. And how can you pray? He says, I hear my son. My son Jesus said, I pray for you. So he hears his son. Now how can he hear you praying as his son if you don't talk like Jesus? With all this arbitrary positions that you take. The minute it doesn't go your way, you slam the door on it, and it's all over. Well, you've lost your freedom at that point. But if you don't, from freedom comes the next thing, ability. Now, we're talking here now the ability to listen, to minister, to control your own temper, to control your own reactions, to just ability for whatever, as a father, husband, whatever we're talking about. No, this won't teach you how to go punch a computer, and you got to go to school for that. Don't be stupid now. We're talking spiritual things here. Ability, skill, and expertness, so that when you speak, your wife will know. I know he knows what he's talking about. Why? Because there's not an arbitrary tone at all. Because he's not doing it because he's pushed into it. Because he has to. It's a privilege. He wants to do it. And he's free from all arbitrary power. So now everything you speak will have skill and expertness behind it. Ability means talent. It means the power not only to speak it, but to get it done. That's what your wife's waiting to hear, men. And incidentally, let me tell you something else. And I've known this for a long time. I can sell ice cubes to an Eskimo in the middle of December, in the middle of Alaska, during a blizzard, during a depression, when he's starving to death and wants to buy a hamburger instead. I can sell him some ice cubes. And I'll tell you why. People don't buy products. They buy you. They buy your expertness. They just kind of like, it's almost like to please you. Sometimes I used to sometimes feel so bad. I mean, people want to buy a bigger set. They wanted one for their bathroom because they liked me. Well, I didn't understand why then, but I do now. There was nothing arbitrary. It gave me an ability. There's a certain tone that goes with that that just engenders a desire to follow that individual. And God help you if that individual is a salesman. You're going to buy everything he has. You see, ability is something that's so abstract. We've been taught that it's something they can teach you in a classroom somewhere by teaching you how to move things around. No, that's not the beginning of ability. And from ability, you go to competency. Competency means to be legally qualified and authorized. In other words, everything that I'm telling you now, look how it all started. You know how it started? Never a man spake like this man. You wimping out on your children, wimping out on your wife, wimping out on your own body when you ought to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, and then not do it. Now we get to the point where you have capacity. Capacity means the ability to receive, to absorb, and to hold things mentally. You see, mark this down. When you walk out of here now at 8:05, if the mood strikes me at 8:05, ask yourself honestly, how much of this do you remember? That's your capacity. Don't lie. I could ask you right now, what did I say two sentences ago? And it would be zero again. See, just in one ear and out the other. Now, no matter how hard you try, you want to have capacity. You want to receive and uphold. But you know what your problem is? You're sitting there full of arbitrary power. I'll accept whatever I want, whatever I agree with, and that's it. You're the one that's making the decision. No, the decision was made for you. Someone who has the power said, this is right, and this is what you need to hear this evening. Now, your ability, your capacity to receive, absorb, and hold it mentally is going to be in direct correlation to your lack of arbitrary power. You just can't sit there and judge me. I'm not sitting here and judging you. What I'm doing here is I'm saying, this is what the Bible says. Now, you judge the Bible. Well, I'm telling you right now, as far as I'm concerned, it's right and I'm wrong. The Bible's right and you're wrong. But no, some of you are sitting there now exercising arbitrary power. And because of that, your capacity is seriously limited. And watch your children. Listen to a child of a man who has no capacity. Son, go do that. Stop doing that. Yes, Dad. 13 seconds later, he's doing it again. I just told you not to do that. Oh, okay. 10 seconds later, he's doing it again. That child has no capacity. Well, what's wrong with that child? He has a father with no capacity. Someone full of arbitrary power. See, I'm trying to help you with this so that you can understand how to be a prophet to your family. I want you to have this authority. But it doesn't begin with you. It comes through you. It doesn't begin with me. It comes through me. It didn't even begin with these men. It comes through them. It's delegated. It's capacity. The ability to receive, absorb, and hold. I don't care who it is. Any one of you talk to me at any time, and we counsel all the time with some of you, every now and then with some of you, and the rest of us sometimes we don't counsel. But that's another story. Ask me anything. When have you ever asked me a question? I say, I don't know. Somehow, in the reaches of my mind, the Lord brings it to my remembrance. Now, I can't sit here and run off and say, I know this, and run off all, but ask me anything you want. And if it's in here, God will bring it to my remembrance, just like he promised he would. That's capacity. So you're not going to walk out of here remembering it, but I'll tell you what, when you get out there tomorrow on the job or whatever, and you have a need for what you heard tonight, God will bring it to your remembrance if you have capacity, if you didn't sit there with arbitrary power. So now you have capacity. Now I'm telling you, this is how you become profitable. This is how you succeed in life. This is how you get some black ink in your books instead of all red. Red ink is good in this one, but not in yours. Now you have capacity. From here you go to delegated influence. Notice how God does not give you force and authority to actually move people and things until after you have privilege, freedom, ability, competency, and capacity. Now comes delegated influence. Delegated means the authority to speak and act for another. It means force, intensity of power, moral and intellectual strength. So that your wife will just know, your children will just know, your body, when you say, I'm not going to do that anymore, you won't do that anymore. You will now have force. Now that you're prepared with this, only one thing lacks, Roy, or you'll go out and shoot up the countryside with all this firepower you've been given. And God knows that. Just remember back when you first got saved. Remember when you first got saved? You just became a Christian, still smoking, still drinking, still drugging, still doing everything, and they sent you out to criticize the known population of planet Earth. I think that jurisdiction probably was not given to you. Jurisdiction means legal power and authority to hear and decide cases. Understand the importance of this now. I have the ability to hear and decide cases. Now, think a little bit. I listen to all the prayer requests. And if you think about the things that we talked about, even in the prayer requests, even in the sermons, I said, you start valuing what God gives you, the talents of other people, and people will start valuing and paying for your talents. Within 1 week, things start happening in every family in this church where people start valuing more and paying good hard cash for what you couldn't give away before. Now it appears to me that someone spoke to the Lord on your behalf. Now if God gives me the courtesy, now see, here's the problem that I see. It's one of lack of intellectual propriety, I guess. It's I speak and God listens. Look what's happening in all of your lives. But then see, you say, well, yeah, God listens then. Would you pray for me, Reuben? Why do you ask me to pray for you? Why do you want me to counsel? You must believe that God listens to me. Oh, yes, brother, I believe God listens to you. Then why the hell won't you listen to me? I don't understand the correlation. God, if you believe he listens to me on your behalf, then why don't you? You want to have a relationship with God just like you have with your family. You don't listen to anybody, do you? You can't hear anybody. For the simple reason that that's why you don't have the power to hear and decide cases. Now, if God has not given me that power, then I'm not your prophet. Find yourself another church. Let's open up an ice cream stand. Let's make pizzas in here. Let's do something that's profitable. Either that, or start treating God like he has a prophet here. Now, let me tell you something. You start acting and trusting God that there's a prophet behind this pulpit. And if I'm not him, I'll guarantee you by God's word, he'll put someone in here that is. But see, it wouldn't matter to you even if I wasn't. What the hell do you care? You don't listen to me anyway. Doesn't make any difference. Well, this is a good extended harangue, isn't it? Thank you, praise Lord. Harangue, harangue, harangue. I have the authority to hear and decide cases. And I want you to have that authority. And let me tell you why jurisdiction is so important. Because finally, jurisdiction means the territorial range, the boundaries, in other words, the geographic boundaries, and the sphere of your authority, which means it do not work everywhere. Understand that. It does not work everywhere. I know my boundaries. This church, these families, and my body. And jurisdiction over my body only extends to the degree that I want it to. So if jurisdiction over my own body only extends to the degree that I want it to, then my jurisdiction in your case only extends to the degree that you want it to. Now I understand that and I accept that. You don't want to talk? We don't talk. Your range and a sphere of my authority. But most Christians do it the other way around. Here's your problem, friend. Everywhere where you do have authority, you do not exercise it. And everywhere you don't have authority, that's where you try to exercise it. You try to exercise authority over me. You don't have authority over me. You should exercise it over yourself. You try to exercise authority everywhere but where you should. Now, you think you don't have authority, that's not true. You think you don't have power, and that's not true. The problem is, I go in your home, and your children are your wife. Or there is no wife. Let me tell you of an unholy deadlock, a family where there is no wife. Now, understand this. Remember, wife means the bond, the one that keeps the thing together. Remember what that means? It means like glue. She's glue. She holds everything together. You got to have a wife, friend. You need one, or your family won't stay together. Wife just as important as the husband. Let me tell you, share you a marriage in which there is no wife. Now, Husband and wife, equal partners. It's a partnership. Children, you feed them, you clothe them, you put them to bed, and you don't go to them and say, "Oh, son, what are we going to do about the rent this week? Do you think you'd get a job and help out?" You don't do that with children. I mean, children are children. But let me tell you something, friend. Laugh this one off. When your wife has no damn idea on this God's earth what the hell's going on in the family in terms of finances, you hog the cards, you hog the wallet, you hog everything. She can't make a move without you. What is she? Is she a wife? No, she's one of your children. Oh, you might think that's a good thing, but come about 11 o'clock that night, I don't think you're going to want her to act like your daughter. All of a sudden, you want a wife, don't you? Understand this. There's a duty, there's a responsibility, and there's a relation. There's a relationship that's necessary that you get to decide. You treat a wife like a daughter, and that's what all you're going to get. That's it. You can't have her as a wife if you treat her as a daughter. Now, what happens? Families traditionally, where there is no wife, because she can't say anything. She's constantly afraid that the big bad wolf's going to get mad if she says something. So she has to act like a little kid. And a little kid, let me tell you about your kids, because I counsel with them. They don't think a whole lot about some of you. But they're afraid to tell you. They'll tell me. They'll tell me what's wrong. Why? Because they're afraid of you. They're not equal with you. And they shouldn't be. I'll tell you the sad tragedy when a wife sits in your face and is deathly afraid to tell you the truth because you're going to act like an A number one jerk and she can't talk to you. That's sad. She has no equality. Now, what's the problem there? There's no profit in that family. There's no P-R-O-F-P-H-E-T. No F-P-H-E-T. And therefore, at the end of the month, there's no P-R-O-F-I-T either. You're not going to have one without the other. You cannot advance, you cannot grow, you cannot benefit, you cannot change, you cannot profit without a prophet. And you can't be a prophet unless you do like Jesus. And Jesus could have come down, blasted everybody with lightning, and made everybody do right. And he didn't. He did not use arbitrary power. And he has it. And he wouldn't use it. The problem is, you try to use arbitrary power. Sometimes people ask me, well, how can you stand this? How can you put up with this? It's easy. No arbitrary power. Never a man spake like this man. I teach as one that has authority. This is a privilege. This is a privilege for me to teach it. It's a privilege for you to hear it. Now, if you don't count it a privilege, then don't hear it. I still have the privilege of teaching it. You have not taken my privilege away because you don't take advantage of your privilege. And the minute you understand that, then you're not hooked into the other person. If your wife doesn't want to listen to you, doesn't want to count it a privilege to have a husband, then let her have her way without you. She doesn't count you a privilege, don't force her. But before you start saying, "Yeah, that's my wife, all right," let's look at you and I relationship. Do you count this a privilege? Do you count this a privilege? Do you exercise arbitrary power? And if the answer is yes, then therein lies your problem. Jesus didn't, and you're not going to get away with it either. Now, we're going to be talking later on Sunday about how this prophet works. And let me tell you why this is so important. It's vitally important to you to know what rights, privileges, and authorities you have if you're ever going to succeed in life. Just think what would happen in your life if you didn't know what your rights were in the world. Just think what would happen. What if you didn't know there was a minimum wage law? Huh? You went to work. How much do you think they would offer you if they knew that you didn't know there was a law? What would they say? "Oh, well, we just love you so much, we're going to pay you over the limit." You know what they're going to give you? Next to nothing. It's your knowledge of the law. You're counting it a privilege to know the law. Them knowing that you know the law, that's why they do it. But here's the problem. You sit here and you say, "I don't believe that." Well, then you don't have any capacity. Then you get out there, and what you have coming you miss out on because you are ignorant of your rights. You're counting on the devil and the world to pay you and treat you right. Friend, if you don't learn your rights, ain't nobody going to treat you right until you get to heaven. Then it'll be too late because, see, there's nothing wrong up there. Understand what I'm trying to tell you now. Please understand this. And when you come back Sunday, I'm going to teach you how God, this relationship that God has, I'm going to teach you how to do it in your own family. How you can be Moses, a God to Pharaoh. Your wife becomes your prophet who speaks to your children on your behalf. And they'll mind her just like if you were talking, just like if I was talking, just like if Moses was talking, just like if God was talking. It'll work all the way down the line. I'm going to show you how God said, I have Moses, you're my prophet. I'll talk to you. You talk to Aaron and have Aaron talk to Pharaoh. We've always been taught that Moses went and talked to Pharaoh. That's not the way God set it up. If it had been done right, God said, I, Moses, I have made you a God over Pharaoh. Aaron is going to be your prophet. What I tell you, what I command you, have Aaron speak that to Pharaoh. And I'll bring out all the people free. In other words, God says, I'm going to delegate within the family two people, Moses and Aaron. In your family, you know who that should be? You and your wife. In our family, you know who it should be? Me and you, men. And then in the smaller family, you and your wife. And that's how it's going to work with God. That's how it's going to work that way and only that way. And then you'll see some profit. You'll see some things changing in your life where it doesn't take just my speaking, just our agreement. You're going to see things happening in your life. I want that so dearly. And I'm going to scold you until we get it. One of two things is going to happen. Either your head's going to explode from arbitrary power or you're going to change. I'm not afraid of the explosion. It won't take much. It won't take long to clean that up. It won't be much of a mess at all. Please. Air explosions, they don't do anything. There's not much there, so we don't worry about that. Explode away if that's what you want, or let's get to work here. Whichever way you want to do it. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? And then I need a man. Would you handle the prayer request?